Listen as I read from Daniel 6, verses 6 to 27. Follow along if that's helpful to your hearing. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called down to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. What a story. What a lead-in. Steve, thank you for your preparations.
So as you picked up, our theme for Advent is together on a journey, specifically on a journey of faith, a journey towards God and towards God's purposes. So that's going to be, it's going to come up throughout this Advent season. So, but this morning, I wanted to just start out by doing something here with my backpack. Could I have five people who'd be willing to come up and help me with this? It's really simple. Any age. Just, I'd like you to reach in and grab one thing from my backpack, and then we're going to figure out together what they have in common or what's the common theme here. So, just grab something out. Okay. Okay, so let's just kind of hold up our things. This is a rain poncho. If you can't tell, it's all folded up. This would be a bag that you'd string up in a tree to put your food in overnight. Got the hat, flashlight, first aid. Yeah. That's an ankle brace. So, any ideas anywhere? What do these all have in common? Okay, protection. Yeah. Go ahead. Okay.
That's not really fabric.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's an ointment that bears don't bite.
Okay. Yeah, they're all something that, kind of expecting that along the journey, might run into some kind of difficulty or rain, be protected from the rain, keep your food safe from the bears, keep your head, face protected from the sun. At night, protection, well, just protection from tripping and falling as you're walking down the path. Any kind of injury that you might have that you can fix up. And you overturn your ankle and you can wear the brace. So, yeah. So, today we want to think especially about, on this journey of life, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be things that come in our way, and how we deal with them matters. And it's important for us to be prepared and expect that there'll be some trials along the journey. So we can just put these things down right here. Don't have to repack. But thanks. Seems like the Christmas story is full of people journeying towards God, you know, towards the Son of God who was born, you know, the wise men. Mary and Joseph even making their way to the place of the Messiah's birth. The shepherds making their way down from the hillside to come and meet the king. And, you know, it's typical in any journey, as we talked about here, there's going to be some kind of obstacles, challenges along the way. For Mary and Joseph, that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem normally it would take about 5 days, but it's speculated that probably with Mary being advanced in her pregnancy, probably took 10 days, a journey. Nazareth is pretty high, a high point, so you're making your way down towards the Jordan Valley through some rough terrain. The Jordan Valley's nice and flat, however, there's more forest, and there's dangers of bears, lions. What was the other thing? Not a warthog, but a wild boar. Those kind of things would be dangerous. And, you know, robbers along the way, think about the Good Samaritan, and it was common that there'd be robbers along the way. It was, parts of this were kind of on the edge of the desert, gets really cold at night, so they have to really bundle up with wool clothing. And then to get back up out of the valley, it's a 3,500-foot rise up towards Bethlehem through, again, through rough terrain, narrow canyons on their way up to Bethlehem. So not an easy journey by any means, especially when you're 9 months pregnant. I thought about the Camino de Santiago. And did Pastor Randy do that on sabbatical? Yeah, so you might know some about that. But it's a demanding walk, depending on how far you walk along here. Lots of blisters and aching muscles and so forth. But it's also, because it's a pilgrimage, there's also might be emotional and spiritual challenges along the way as you're opening yourself up to kind of look within. If you saw the movie The Way with Martin Sheen, as he walked along the Camino, he was dealing with his son's untimely death, and especially the fact that they didn't reconcile before his son died unexpectedly. So he's really struggling and wrestling with that along the way. Often a lot of spiritual kind of breakthroughs or wrestling along a pilgrimage like that. On our journey of faith, we want to take it to our own lives. There's going to be obstacles that we face along the way that challenge our identity as followers of Jesus, that challenge our allegiance solely to the Lord and his way. So I want to think about that, especially in light of the story of Daniel. So Daniel's one of the exiles in Babylon, taken to Babylon, but now the Persians have taken over. King Darius is the king. And so the people of Judah, of Jerusalem, who are there, are still kind of living under those words of the prophet Jeremiah, make yourself at home here, raise a family, plant and harvest and eat the food, seek the peace of the city in which you dwell, because as the city prospers, you will prosper. But I do have plans for you. In 70 years, I will release you from this captivity. And so come and pray to me. And if you seek me, and you will find me as you seek me with all your heart. So they're kind of living under that thought or that word spoken over them. And for Daniel, things were working out. You know, if you know the story, he was often a trusted leader in these governments. And here, King Darius, it says he appointed 120 satraps or 120 governors that would oversee different provinces in that territory, and three administrators, and Daniel being the one who then would have the highest position over all of them. And this didn't sit well with these other governors, with this foreigner having this highest place of importance. So they become these conspirators who want to bring Daniel down, you know. And so they're thinking, you know, Daniel's so trustworthy. There's no corruption in him. How are we going to bring him down? It's got to be something with his loyalty to his God. And so that's when they talk Darius into this this edict that for the next 30 days, don't pray to anyone else except to, may your prayers have to go towards King Darius, knowing that that's going to be a real obstacle, a real difficult choice for Daniel to make. And to trap him in this place of, do I obey the law and thus deny my God, or do I deny God and face my death? So again, we're all faced, maybe not with choices that extreme, but choices that ask us whether we're going to hold true to the loyalties, to the values, to the way of following Jesus versus a different way that might feel easier or safer at the time. Peter talks about this. He says, you know, as followers of the Lord, we're like aliens and strangers, ambassadors of Jesus walking through this land, but it's a foreign place, and often we're going to face these kind of challenges of allegiance. Peter writes, "You are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." And so, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. So we can be forced to make these choices of allegiance. It could be the demands of other people on us, like Daniel. It came from the outside. It came from the king and from these governors. It might be our friends at school. It might be our employer. It might be our different family members. It could be government officials. But somehow from the outside, we're being either or directed or maybe at least encouraged to take steps away from what we feel is being faithful to our God. It can be within us. It can be the battles that rage within our own heart. You know, do I want to win this argument completely, or do I want to demonstrate some love and respect towards this other person that I'm contending with? Am I satisfied with what I have, or do I need more and more and more? Will I gratify this desire that's within me, or will I lean on or trust in the fruit of the Spirit to give me some self-control in this situation? In my marriage, will I really work and strive to bless the other, or will I be demanding more and more and even sucking the life out of my spouse? You know, we have those internal questions of how, which way we will go, what choices we will make. So Daniel here in this story, there's just this clear obstacle, this difficult choice to make. Is he going to compromise, or is he going to stay true? And in a sense, in an indirect way, King Darius almost represents a compromise position, because King Darius here is depicted as someone who's easily swayed. He's depicted as not really discerning well the consequences of the law that he's making. And unlike King Nebuchadnezzar, if this was King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel didn't pray to him, it would be like, just throw him in the fiery furnace, no questions. But Darius really struggles with this, you know. I don't want to see Daniel be thrown to the lions. And maybe I shouldn't have made this edict. And he's clearly questioning it as he's just even fasting for Daniel's life. But I can almost hear King Darius say, you know, it's only 30 days. Daniel, just say your prayers to me. In 30 days, you can pray as you normally did. You know, that kind of a sense of compromise. But for Daniel, this was so important that his answer was clear. You know, he continued to pray, and he continued to pray in a way that everybody could see it. You know, he wasn't hiding it. But also, his prayers weren't just the answer to this dilemma, I'm going to keep praying, but they also became his resource or his provision that would help him face the consequences of this choice, that would see him through whatever it would be. So as Daniel's praying, and think about this for your own prayers, maybe the bottom line of this whole message is, when we face these choices in life, when we're between a rock and a hard place, or when we're facing these obstacles, how closely will we press into the Lord with prayer or whatever kind of spiritual discipline? But Daniel's prayers and our prayer surely would have helped him to keep that personal allegiance, that personal devotion and loyalty to God. and to not forget that, to always have that right in front of him. It also would have helped to give him the moral courage he needed to keep going, to continue to live out his decision. It would have given him wisdom and practical direction. You know, okay, if they do see me praying, what am I going to do? You know, and so prayers were important, again, for that personal devotion, for moral courage, and for wisdom and direction along the way. I think about Joseph, and when he's faced with this news that Mary's pregnant, you know, he surely seemed to want to do the godly thing, you know, and I can imagine he became very prayerful at that moment. God, what do you want me to do? And he clearly wanted to do what was right. Maybe I should just respectfully and quietly divorce her. You know, what should I do, Lord? And maybe that angel was even an answer to prayer, but that gave him the direction, the courage, the wisdom he needed to be the husband of Mary in this situation, to be the father of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I wanted to make a comment on Facebook. I don't know I put a thing up on Facebook about this, our service today. And I said, you know, this topic. And I said, Daniel and Dietrich Bonhoeffer will be our teachers. And I realized, like, it sounds like they're brothers. I don't know if you read that and thought, like the Bonhoeffer brothers, Daniel and Dietrich. But Daniel, the Bible character, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer will be our teachers today. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and, you know, there's a movie out about him, and there's some question, you know, how is this a good depiction? There's some debate, but there's a poster on the bulletin board, and I forget, some night this evening, LMC is having a Zoom seminar, and Mark Thiessen, is going to be the featured person. He's written books about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and so it should be interesting. One of his books was Discipleship in a World Full of Nazis. And just that title says it all about someone faced with the choice of compromising or holding true to one's faith in the midst of a great challenge. But if you know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's all about, not living, not the church not being a church of cheap grace, but it's costly to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's important that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just what we declare with our lips, but it's how we live that out. And he was really concerned about the compromise of the church in Germany who couldn't distinguish allegiance to Jesus with allegiance to the nation, you know, to the rise of the Nazis at that time. So just that great example there of Dietrich Bonhoeffer of trying himself and those who were part of his small seminary, trying to be an example to the rest of the church in Germany of how to faithfully follow Jesus in the midst of strong pull away from what that would truly look like. The other thing about not only do these challenges, do these obstacles, do these rocks that come in our way, not only do they call us to really zero in on what our true allegiance is and will we stay true to that, but also as we maintain that distinctiveness, it can really have a positive effect or witness on other people. And we see that again in Daniel's story. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. And I could hear him saying in those days, our life as a Christian should make those in the church who don't seem to be holding true to these convictions, should make them reconsider what it means to truly be the church of Jesus Christ in in these days. I quoted Peter before, and after Peter says, you know, we are foreigners and aliens journeying through this land, he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So I think about that when we remain true to our calling, and when our allegiance is firm with Jesus, it's that witness that others will see, that uncompromising witness, will surely include these things. And I'll just list a couple. One is kindness and generosity in all circumstances, you know, amongst all people, not just our friends, but those who oppose us, those who seem to be the least in this world. But that love, that generosity, that kindness just radiates out to others from a selfless place. The second thing is that others would see just the strong moral values that we carry, that we hold on to. And that thirdly, they come through, the strong moral value comes through with genuineness and integrity. You know, it's not a hypocrisy spouting off all these righteous things and then not living it, or expecting others to do it and they don't see it in ourselves. But rather it's this internal, there's this genuineness, there's an integrity within us to live in the footsteps of Jesus. So King Darius witnesses all this, and I won't read it again because Jana just read it, but King Darius has this glowing praise of the God of Daniel, you know, and it's this decree he sends out to all the world to honor the God of Daniel. His dominion never ends. He rescues his people. He has the power to save. Let me get some water here a second. This isn't a prop. I'm just thirsty. So Darius witnessed this amazing miracle that God shut the mouths of these lions and saved his faithful servant Daniel. But I got to believe that part of what impressed Darius was Daniel's integrity. You know, was the way that Daniel did not compromise his faith in his God. You know, and not only seeing this miracle in the lion's den, but witnessing, and even from before, Daniel was placed in this highest place because of his integrity and his competence and so forth. But seeing how he stayed true to his convictions, he didn't compromise his faith in his God and was willing to die for that, must have also really impressed the king that made him so full of praise. So there's a challenge for us. When surely it will come in our journey of faith that it's not always going to be easy, and there's going to be challenges that come that test our faith and test our allegiance. For one thing, we're challenged with staying true in those times, but also it creates this opportunity if we can hold true to our faith and our trust and our genuine following in the footsteps of Jesus, it can have a profound effect on other people as they witness our lives in action. So I just want to close with this thought that the title of this series is On a Journey Together. And so we need to be here for each other when we're facing these challenges along the journey of our faiths as we're walking together as a congregation. So this isn't just a personal challenge for each one of us, but how are we going to encourage and lift up and walk with others who are facing their challenges so that they can stay true to their calling and to their obedience to Jesus. So let's pray together that God might help us in all of this. Lord, we thank you that you do call us to join you in this journey. that we can be part of God's story in this unfolding of your redeeming purposes of love and renewal and new life. And as we journey together, may we strengthen each other and encourage each other. May we invite other people to join us on this journey to find you, O God, in a deeper way and to experience your purposes in a more complete way in each of our lives and in our lives together as a church. So strengthen us, keep us prayerful through our struggles and challenges, and may others witness the genuineness of our faith and praise you, O God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.